Our text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. And in this last lesson and the lesson today, I'm learning and seeing and realizing more that our salvation is both an immediate event and it's an ongoing process. It's both. God is making us holy. If you've got a pencil in your bulletin or in your Bible, you'll notice the very first word in verse 13 is therefore. Circle that one and draw an arrow that points backward. Skip down to verse 17, and the very first word is since. Circle that word and point an arrow that points to the things that follow it. Therefore makes us look back, and since is things that follow. And I'm going to read, talk about both of those, and then we'll come back and look at what's sandwiched in the middle, which is the commands that we are given today. But we'll read the entire text before we break it down. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your times as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words preserved for us for so long. Father, we especially thank you for the truths that they represent and that they teach us and remind us of, that we were purchased with a very expensive price, the blood of Jesus. And we've commemorated that, Father, around the table this morning, remembering his body and his blood and the sacrifice and what he has done to restore us in relationship with you. And Father, now show us in your word how you continue to work in our lives and make us holy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first word, therefore, points to what we talked about last week. Because of God's great mercy, we have been given a new birth, it says, a birth into a living hope. So we've been born again, or born from above, as Jesus told Nicodemus, talking about that. And we're born into a living hope. Something that is not an empty hope, not like the empty life we were living into. It is something that is alive and well and promises us much. It guarantees us, promises us an inheritance that is protected in heaven. It can't be spoiled. It can't be taken away. It is waiting for us there. These are beautiful truths. And then the last words of the text that we looked at last week, Peter reminds us that the prophets who brought the word of God to the people, they hoped to receive the promises that they talked about, but they realized that it was not for them. It was something that was going to come later. They wouldn't see it in their lifetimes. And he also tells us that the words and the promises were so beautiful that angels longed to look into them. Ministers of your salvation want to know more about these words. And in the latter part of our text today, starting in verse 17, that's where the word since is. So we've got therefore looking back, since looking forward. We talk about Paul so much. This is Peter. Peter says, since you will be judged by God, who judges each person's work impartially, and since you should live in reverent fear of dishonoring God, who has given us all of these wonderful gifts, since you were purchased with an extremely high price, the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb, who was chosen before creation. It was not a mistake that God was correcting. It was not a do-over. It is something that was planned from before the creation of time. And since Jesus was revealed to us as a man who came in Peter's time, and it was since it was all for our sakes, and since he redeemed us from an empty way of life by dying for us, and since God raised him from the dead, and since God glorified him, and since he is the hope, the source of our hope that we have been born into, since he is the source of our faith, and since we put our trust in God and his power, let's look at now what's in the middle. We've looked back, we've looked forward, and the meat of all of this is in the middle. Therefore, in light of everything that I just told you and everything that I've shown you since, prepare your minds for action. Here's what I want you to do, Christians. Prepare your minds for action. Now, these are baptized believers that Peter is writing to. These are disciples of Jesus. So he's not calling them to believe in Jesus. He's not calling them to baptism. That's already been done. He said, I want you to prepare your minds for action. Your baptism, your accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, was just the beginning. God is going to work in you. He said, I want you to be self-controlled. That's a fruit of the Spirit, we know from Paul's writings in Galatians 5. I want you to be self-controlled. Don't just go do what your flesh wants to do. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit of God to be better than your flesh wants you to be. Be self-controlled. I want you to set your hope on God's grace. Now, notice this about God's grace. He says it's not going to be fully realized until Jesus returns. Now, haven't we benefited from God's grace? Absolutely. We have, because he sent Jesus. And he saved us. He gave us right to be called children of God. But there's more to still happen. It's not going to be fully complete and fully realized until Jesus returns. We sang songs about God's church being called home until to the point where we will sin no more. At that point, his grace will be complete. We will be complete. And he says, don't conform to your evil desires, ties right into the being self-controlled. The Holy Spirit is not retired. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Sounds just like Paul's writings. He's telling us to not be conformed. But look back in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, let the Holy Spirit conform you into following the commands of Jesus. Don't be conformed to the world. There are so many influences that are out there and pushing back on us, as Ken said in his prayer this morning. I kind of debated back and forth whether to mention this, and I'm going to do it. If you're watching the Olympics, you saw what happened in the opening ceremonies. And if you didn't watch the Olympics, like me and Angela, you still saw what happened in the opening ceremonies. There was a part of the opening ceremonies that sure did look like mocking of the Last Supper. It looked just like Leonardo's painting of the Last Supper. Now, since this came out, and by the way, these are all men in drag, a man in drag who was at the center of it with an aura over its head was at the center of the table, just like Leonardo's painting. Since this has come out, there's been a lot of backlash, even from people from the gay community are saying this is not right for us to do. There's been a lot of pushback and there's been a lot of backpedaling. And I've seen a lot of people defending the opening ceremonies. I've seen a lot of people who are Christians defending the opening ceremonies and saying, no, this was not the Last Supper. And some are saying, well, even if it is, you know, what would Jesus do? He would welcome them to the table. And I'm like, I don't think so. Some people say, no, this was not the Last Supper. This was representative of the goddess Dionysus. The goddess Dionysus, who was the goddess of festivities and wine and parties around fertility, a.k.a. orgies. So if this is not the Last Supper, and I shouldn't be offended as a Christian, it's just the goddess of drag queens and gluttony and drunkenness and orgies. I feel a lot better. How about you? Is this a part of our opening ceremonies for the Olympic Games? Is this supposed to make us feel good? Now, I'm not calling on you to boycott the Olympics. If you've got tickets to Paris, then go have fun. I doubt many of us do. If you want to watch it on whatever network is carrying it, that's fine. I'm not calling you to boycott whatever network that is. But what I am calling us to do is to do a gut check and say, how does that hit you? When something like that is so in your face, does it bother you? Or have we gotten used to it? Are we like that frog in the water and the temperature's gotten so high that we're just like really comfortable and about to go into a coma and we're just going to let it all wash over us until we die? Or does it offend you? I hope it still offends you. Peter tells us, reminds us in this text today that we live in this world as foreigners. I'm not from Paris. I'm not from France, and I'm thankful for it. I'm not from this world either. And if that is what is becoming normal in this world and celebrated, we know from Scripture that we know that in the last days, things that should be shameful would become celebrated. What greater example of that do you need? So I'm just saying, use this event, whether it was the Last Supper or whether it was just the goddess of drunken orgies, however that was intended to be, I hope it still offends something in you. Don't become so desensitized to the things in this world that it just becomes normal again. Check yourself. Peter tells us, don't conform to this, to your evil desires. Paul says, don't conform to the world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Resist. Peter says in this text today, be holy. What does that word mean? Be holy. It means to be sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated. Something consecrated is something that is set aside. It is saved for special use. You are reserved for a relationship with God. You know, a while back we talked about Psalm 23. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. And in the old King James, it says, hallowed be thy name. And we've kind of lost what that means. But really, it means, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. May everything about you, even your name, be holy in our eyes and in our actions. Don't ever let us get to the point where we're just casually throwing your name around or casually making fun of what you have done for us. May your name be kept holy. But Peter takes it a step further here. He says, because God is holy, the one that we love and worship and follow is holy, you are also to be holy. How do you do that? How in the world can I be holy, especially in a world that is so unholy, so ungodly? Well, I'm going to take you back through the process that you know about already. You were born into innocence. Now, although you were born to suffer the consequences of sin, you were born into a world that was broken by sin, you as a person were innocent. But before long, you made mistakes, but you were too young to know right from wrong. But eventually, as you mature, you reach an age where you knew right from wrong. And for you, that was maybe a different age than somebody else. You reached a point where you realized, I have choices, and I know what is right, and I know what is wrong. You knew about God and His commands, and sometimes you still chose to disobey them. You moved from a state of innocence at that point to a state of sin and guilt, death, and separation from God. We've all been through that. But at some point, hopefully, well, you wouldn't be here otherwise, someone taught you and you recognized that your sin was your choice and it was your doing and that it was separating you from God. It broke the relationship that you had with God. But you also learned about the beauty of God's grace and how He sent Jesus to pay for your sin, and that blood and the body that we celebrated around the table was there for you. He paid the price, this ultimately super high price for your sins. He bore the price for our bad choices. and he allowed himself to be crucified. He willingly gave up his life. And he didn't just take on sin for us. The scripture that just hits me in the gut says he became sin for us. He became all the evil that should still make us sick in the world. Anything that put Jesus on the cross should turn our stomachs, including the things that we have done and the things that others stick in our faces. He took all of that on himself. He shed his blood. He gave his life. And then he was laid in a tomb, dead. But he rose again on the third day. And when you, recognizing your sin and recognize the broken relationship with God, you chose to let Jesus fix that, to repair that. You were baptized into his name and you were stating to the world a few things. Number one, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm also saying I'm a sinner and I cannot fix this. And I want to participate in his death. I want to die to myself and to my old way of life. I want to change. And you went down into that water to be buried with him. But you're also saying when you come back up out of that water, I am rising again just like he did on the third day. His death, burial, and resurrection. When you were baptized into Jesus, you were born again. That's a phrase that we don't use very much because we might think it's too, you know, Baptist or something. I don't know. Being born again. But we were. That's what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. Unless one is born from above, they're not going to see the kingdom. When we were baptized, when we were born again, we became God's own children. You know, people say, oh, they're all just God's children, talking about non-believers. No, we're not until we are baptized. That's what Jesus gave us the right to be called sons and daughters, children of God. But the beautiful thing is that's not the end. Just as our physical birth into this world begins the physical process of growth and maturity, so the spiritual birth, the birth from above, as Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, begins with the process of our spiritual birth. Being born from above. It begins the process of our spiritual growth. God loves you just as you came to him, but he will not leave you that way. He will not leave you with the sin. He takes that away with Jesus, but he wants to make you complete and perfect and mature. He wants to make you holy. How does that work? Well, I how I feel about the parables of Jesus. He makes the things that are complex and hard for me to understand, boils them down into something that's a little simpler. So trying to think of a modern day parable or an illustration of what that's like in today's terms that I could kind of wrap my mind around. And I thought about the process of restoring an old classic car. You know, when we had broadcast TV in our house, one of the shows that I like to watch, the only kind of reality shows I like to watch were restoration kind of projects. Whether it was HGTV where they take a house that's dilapidated and fix it, or some guy who does antiques and takes, you know, anything from a pedal car to a Coke machine and restores them to new. I love those. But the ones that seem to be my favorite are when somebody takes an old car and restores it to its glory. Somebody in the process, they find an old car. And it might be in a junkyard. A lot of them start that way. They'll find it in a junkyard or they'll find it in a barn with you know, chicken droppings all over it and rats inside of it and years of dust on it and maybe some rust. And it looks like it's in really bad shape. But they pay a price for it. And sometimes it's a hefty price, depending on what kind of car it is. And at that point, they own it. It's theirs. But they don't just sit back and say, look what I've got. They see the potential in it. And sometimes they've got to look really hard, you know, especially if it's a really, really bad rust bucket. And they start what can be a long and extensive process of restoration. The word painstaking comes to mind. They take great pains to restore this vehicle. I recently watched in the last couple of years a Facebook friend that I know, and I've never met the guy, but we're friends on Facebook. He's another preacher, lives out in Arizona. He found an old Mustang, classic Mustang, I think about a 65. And he has slowly restored that thing. He took it completely apart, body off the frame, all the parts he took it all apart, sandblasted, replaced rusty fenders, pieces of fenders, and did all of this work. It's taken him hours and hours and hours. And sometimes when people do that, they want to restore it back to as close to original as possible. Ron's got that. Well, he did have that Hudson that was restored back as close as possible to original. But sometimes people want to take one and they do what they call a resto mod. They restore it, but with modifications and modernization. They'll take the 57 Chevy, which is a great classic car, but they'll make it better than new by putting a Corvette engine under the hood with electronic fuel injection and all the new suspension. It may look like a classic on the outside, but underneath it, it's better than it ever was before. The end result of these just always amazes me. They take a car that once sold for just a few thousand dollars, and they pay an astronomical price for it. And then they do all of this work on it and make it worth so much more than it ever was before. Hundreds of thousands of dollars at times. Well, we are like those old classic cars. You've heard me say that when Jesus told about the parable of the treasure in the field, all my life, that parable has been us finding the treasure in the field, and we're supposed to give up everything in to get that. I think it's completely flipped around. You are the treasure in the field that God finds. Of course, He always knows where you are, but you are that treasure, and He gave everything to get that treasure. He gave His only Son to get you, to purchase you. He redeemed us, if you will, from Satan's junkyard, from the barn where you had been relegated to rust and rot away when Satan was through with you, once he had you in his hooks and you had sinned and separated yourself from God. But God paid a high price for us. He gave Jesus Himself. Jesus came in, removed all of our sin, and He put us back in a relationship with God. He declared us not guilty. He wiped our record clean. He bought us and gave us the right to be called sons and daughters, as we said earlier. He loved us even when we were a wreck, when we were dead, when we were enemies of God. But He began to work on us and in us. God is restoring us to be better than we ever were before. He imparts the righteousness of Jesus on us. He gives us a new heart, not of stone, but of one of flesh. And He writes His commands on our hearts. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us a part of Himself living in us. Why does He do that? Because the Holy Spirit is working to make us better. We've seen some of this on Wednesday night, and we'll cover some more this Wednesday night. The Holy Spirit works in us to lead us into truth, not just to know it, but to live it. The Holy Spirit enables us to follow the commands of Jesus, as we saw last week from Peter. And you may say, well, then why do I still struggle? Why do I still struggle? Angela showed me something on Facebook this week. Facebook's not all bad. People get to share some good things, encouraging things on there. And it was talking about the fact that, you know, why do I struggle if I'm a child of God? Well, the fact that you struggle is evidence of the war that's going on for your soul. The Holy Spirit is pushing you to fight back, to resist the flesh, the urges of the flesh, to resist the ways of the world. Yes, you're still being pulled in that direction, but you're being pulled back in the right direction as well. People who reject Jesus and are not following Jesus, they don't have those struggles. They don't have the Holy Spirit convicting them. They'll just say, hey, do what makes you feel good. You only live once, right? Go for it all. Enjoy life. Do what makes you happy. But the Holy Spirit convicts us, reminds us that we are strangers here. This is not our home. That we are called to be holy because the one who saved us is holy. The one who is saving us and going to show us His full grace later on is asking us to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. The truth is, we've seen in Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. And it's not a masterpiece that He painted once and said, look at this. It's a masterpiece that He is still working on. If you like sculpture, picture the sculptor still chipping away. If you like the potter and the clay, then think about the potter sitting at that wheel still working on you. Your salvation is a process. Yes, it happens at once, but it continues. It is a lifelong process of dying to what is evil and rising to what is good and true. And that is that Christ and the Holy Spirit live in us. It was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the word tells us that the same power is working in you to make you grow closer to God. Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, again, baptized believers, and he says to them, "Ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, and I keep asking God that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." He's praying for those baptized believers to get closer and closer, for that spirit to bubble up in them, so that you will know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance that we know from Peter is protected for us in heaven. And he calls us holy people, and he talks about the incomparably great power available to us who believe. It's all available to us because of the Spirit. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said this also. So when we tell others about Jesus, we're warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect, mature, or complete in their relationship to Christ. It's an ongoing process. We're not perfected immediately. Remember, it says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's an ongoing process. It begins with our being born from above into baptism, but the work continues. It's a process. Philippians 1, Paul says, "I'm confident that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus," when he returns. The writings of Paul and Peter align perfectly on this because they're not from Paul and Peter. They're from the Holy Spirit who's working in us. One more illustration before we wrap. I know it's time. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." We know from other scripture that we have that right because of what Jesus has done for us. We are God's children. Now, most of us, our children are grown. So I think about our grandchildren. Our grandchildren are perfect. They're just perfect. They're just, you know, there's no two ways about it. They became the children of our children. And they received in that process the family name, whether it's yours or if you had to give your daughters to some hairy-legged boy, their name that they gave them. And they became their children. They received their name. And even at a very young age, they are their children, our grandchildren, but that's not the end. They're going to mature. They're going to grow. They're going to grow up around our children, and they're going to become more like them, and they're going to become more like us, and they're going to mature. And it's a beautiful process. And I can't wait to watch them grow into adults who love and serve God. I pray that that happens. The Holy Spirit is working in each of us, praying that the same thing happens to us. That as we grow and mature and become perfected, that we look more and more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in you. If you haven't opened yourself to that, it's not too late. You can let the Holy Spirit work in you. Listen to the commands that Peter gave us today. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Open your mind for the Spirit to work in you because you are a work in progress. Be self-controlled. Live the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. Set your hope on God's grace that you've already seen, and also the grace that is to come that will be perfected when we don't sin anymore. And don't conform to your evil desires, and don't conform to the evils of this world, but set yourself apart and be holy because God is holy. If you've been baptized into Jesus, then these are promises that are made to you already. It's available for you to let the Spirit work in you. If you haven't given yourself to God through the baptism of Jesus and into the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, please do that today. If there's any way we can serve you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing, please.